The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
So we are glad today to be able to talk on Mother's Day. We've done for the last couple of years, Debbie and I have done a message together for this special day for Mother's Day, a message on marriage and on family, and because this is such a family day. And so we've called this message, So Happy Together. Now, if you are from the era I'm from, when you think of that line, So Happy Together, you immediately think of the song. It was a very popular song back in the late 60s by a group called the Turtles. And it was about love and being together. Imagine me and you, I do. I think about you day and night. It's only right to think about the one I love and hold her tight. So happy together. So I let Debbie sing that because she's a better singer than I am. But it kind of has a dual meaning, that so happy together. We're going to talk about family. So we're going to talk about togetherness, marriage and family. But it's also for us to get together for the first time since March the 8th. Now, just a quick update on the church. Our company, ServPro, has been here since March 9th, cleaning up and demolitioning out all the areas of the church that, in the worship center primarily, that have been damaged by the smoke and soot. And so they hope to be finished with their portion by May the 23rd, 24th, something like that. And then the crew can come in that's going to rebuild. Rebuilding will take probably till February. And the price tag is somewhere around $20 million. So it was a massive fire. And even though the actual fire part just directly damaged just a relatively small section, several offices in the studio and things like that, the smoke damage was just incredible. It's pretty much all throughout the building, even in here to a small extent. But all the foyers and Quinn's area and the choir room and the print shop, the worship center, all that pretty much gutted and having to be rebuilt. So we praise the Lord that we have good people working on it. And I wanted you to pray for Olin Owens. Olin is our facility manager and a wonderful guy. He's been here every day along with Dwayne Mitchell, and they're working hard to coordinate everything that's being done. Olin's 83 years old. And he can run circles around most people that are 53. But we're praying for him to stay healthy and strong. He's a key person on our staff. I've told our staff this for years. No one is indispensable, not even me, but Olin is. And so we don't want Olin going anywhere. So anyway, just pray for him. Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, and we're going to talk about this psalm and go through this psalm, especially the first four verses. This is, in your Bible, it may have this designation, a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. There are 20 of those, or 15 of those psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, 15 psalms that are songs of ascent, which means that the Jews had to travel to Jerusalem three times a year. They had to travel for the Feast of Passover, for Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, and for Tabernacles or Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would travel to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up on a hill, and so they would sing these songs while they were coming up, ascending to Jerusalem. And so this is one of these psalms that's really geared toward the family. It says this, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." This is a psalm that deals with blessing. And we run across that word several times in these six verses about being blessed. And the word blessed in verse 1, eshar, in the Hebrew, E-S-H-E-R, or E-S-C-H-E-R, eshar is also translated in verse 2, happy. So blessedness and happiness, those go together. Just like in the Greek New Testament, where you read the Beatitudes, you run across the word makarios, which is translated blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All those different blesseds that Jesus spoke of. Well, that word makarios is also translated happy. So to be blessed is to be happy, and to be happy is to be blessed. They go together in the Lord. So here's our question. How can you be blessed and happy and enjoy your family, your marriage and family? I remember when I was in college, the preacher preached a message, how to be happy even though married. And I thought, I wasn't married at the time, and I thought, oh, that's kind of strange. I was looking forward to getting married, but how to be happy though married. And it was on Psalm 127, which is about the home. But there is a blessing that comes from God when we do life His way. And so He tells us, oftentimes, you know, you read the Bible or you hear a sermon and the question comes into your mind, how do I do this? How? I remember one guy said that he would listen to sermons and he would write in his Bible when the guy would be preaching, YBH. Yes, but how? Yes, but how? Tell me how to do this. Because you can throw out a lot of things, that's great, but I don't know how to do this. And so this psalm tells us how. So three steps to happiness. How can you be blessed and happy and enjoy your family? Step number one, you can understand the key to happiness. You want to be blessed and happy? Well, understand where it comes from. Understand the key. And the key is hanging on the front door of this psalm. It's in verse 1. How blessed, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. The fear of the Lord is the key to happiness. It's the key to blessedness. The Bible makes that clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes through this massive search to find the key to satisfaction, and he can't find it anything under the sun. He hates his life, even though he had all this money and all this fame and all these women in his life and all these gardens and parks and everything that he achieved and all these degrees. And I mean, there wasn't anyone as wise as Solomon in the human realm. And then he closes out the book of Ecclesiastes and he says this, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. What's the key to happiness? It's not trying to look under the sun to find it in money and fame and women and all these things. The key is fear the Lord and keep His commandments, because that will make you happy. That is the beginning point of it all. Now, we've been talking in our series, Holy, 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 about the fear of the Lord. The proper response to God's awesomeness is to fear Him, to stand in awe of Him, to revere Him, to do what Moses did, take your shoes off, Moses, because the place on which you're standing is holy ground, to get low before the presence of the Lord. And to put that in practical terms, it would be this. Let the Lord be the center of your life. You want to fear God? Let Him be the center of your life. Give Him His place as king in your life, and you take your rightful place as servant. That Jesus would have first place in everything in your life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, honor Christ and let Him be the Lord of your life. New American Standard translates that verse, sanctify Christ, set Him apart as Lord in your hearts. Someone has once said, in every human heart, there is a cross and there's a throne. When self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. But when self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. When you yield your heart, your life to Jesus and let Him be the center of it all and let Him be king and master of it all, then you deny yourself, you take up your cross and you follow Him. And as Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Hey, let the Lord be the center of your life.
And if you pull up this graphic, we had Micah make a graphic that's just great that kind of illustrates this. And you see that big circle And inside that circle, you see a Bible and you see the cross, Christ in the very center of it. And outside the parameters of that circle, you see those words and happiness on both sides. And it's when we put Christ in the center, that's where our victory comes from. And that's our key to happiness, is having him there. But beyond just putting Christ in the center, letter B on your outline says this: we need to let his word be the circumference of your life. So if you look at that drawing with that outside circle, we need to stay within the parameters of that circle for our lives to truly be happy and to be purposeful. And that circle represents the word of God. When we cling to his promises, when we stay in his word, we know what he tells us to do and not to do. When we stay within those confines, that's where our happiness comes from. And God put that boundary there for a reason. In his infinite wisdom, he gave us a boundary where within that boundary we can just thrive. Not just survive, but thrive. We can flourish within those boundaries. And we need to make sure that we stay there. Psalm 119:105 says this: your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. So within that circle, God provides light for us to know where our next step needs to be, to know what our next decision needs to be. And he leads us and he guides us through his word. And we need to make sure that we stay connected to that. But what starts to happen so often, because it's just our propensity as sinful human beings, is that we start looking at that parameter, that boundary, as being confining. And we start to think, you know what? I bet it would be okay if I went outside that boundary. I mean, I know what's good for me. I know what's going to make me happy. And so we step outside that boundary, and we may not see instantaneous results of that, but over time, there's always going to be a consequence for stepping outside of God's parameters. Always. There's always a price tag. And so we have to be really careful with that. And that tendency goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord was very specific when he talked to Adam, and he told him, of all these trees you may freely eat, except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat from that one, because when you do, your eyes will be opened and you're not to eat from that. And so Adam and Eve look in the garden. There's so much there. There are pear trees, there are persimmon trees, there are kumquat trees. There's pineapple trees. There's all kinds of trees there. They weren't bored with their choice selection, because God gave them so much variety, because he's a good God. But they weren't satisfied with that. And so they went outside of the boundary and they ate from the tree they were not supposed to eat. And they face severe consequences because of it. And so that is our tendency as well. We have to be very, very, very careful with that. Because no matter how alluring the enemy may make the outside of that boundary look, we're going to pay a price tag. God wisely has our boundaries in place to protect us so that we can live within them and flourish and be happy and truly have contentment and peace and joy in our hearts. That's why they're there.
You know, and the struggle that you have, that I have, that we have, is when we want to do something that's outside of the parameters of God's word. And we have to say to ourselves, we have to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do X. But if X is wrong and God has said no to that, then you have to be able to say, not my will, but yours be done. And so there are things that people struggle with. People struggle with sexual immorality. Well, there's a desire within your flesh to want to do that which God says no to. And so you, Lord, I want to do this. And the Lord says no. And so we have to say, not my will, but yours be done. God, you know better than I do. You are a good, good father. You want to bless me. You want me to be happy in life. And you have said that if I stay in the circle, I'll be happy. If I go outside of the circle, it's not going to be good. And as Debbie said, you don't reap immediately. You reap eventually. But the dictum from the word of God is true. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You start sowing outside of the circle, you're going to reap a crop that you're not going to wish you had ever planted. I prayed with a guy just recently who said, I had this woman that I loved, and I lied to her, and I ruined the relationship, and now it's over, and I can't go back in time. He went outside the circle, and now that changed everything for him, and I felt terrible for him. He knew what he did, and those things happen. Now, the wonderful thing is God is a good God. The scripture says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And maybe you're today outside of the circle. God is calling you back to put Jesus at the center and to put his word as the circumference, the boundary for your life. So that's the first thing. How can you be happy in life? How can you be blessed? You can fear the Lord. That is the key to happiness. Second step, you can do family God's way. No one can deny that this is a family psalm, because it talks about the man's wife. It talks about the man's children. In verse 6, it talks about seeing your children's children. This is a family psalm. And to the Jews, family was critically important. Critically important. As it says in the book of Genesis, one woman said to her husband, who she couldn't have children, give me children lest I die. I mean, that was just so ingrained in them that they wanted to be married and have a family. And family, there's tremendous blessing in marriage and family. But you have to do it God's way. If you don't do it God's way, you're not going to experience God's blessings. Many people in our world today, they're not doing marriage God's way. And their marriage is a disaster, and their family is a disaster, and that's why you have divorce after divorce after divorce after divorce. What's the problem? The problem's not with what God says about marriage and family. The problem is people aren't doing it. And so if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, do it his way. Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Talking about the man's family. Now, we're going to talk about marriage, and then we're going to talk about parenting. So let's hit marriage first, as verse 3 talks about family. First of all, the husband and wife have critical commands to obey. Critical commands to have a good marriage. It's not just, hey, you know, just do it any way you want, and you're going to have a good marriage. Uh-uh. You have to do it God's way. And Ephesians 5 gives specifics on how to do it God's way. And it sums up at the end of Ephesians 5, verse 33. It says this, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Love and respect. A woman's greatest need is love. A man's greatest need is respect. A man is to love his wife. How is he to love her? As Christ loved the church. He is to love her as he loves himself, as he loves his own body. He is to love her, nourish her, and cherish her. That's the language that she speaks, is love. That's her greatest need. And so when he talks about being a fruitful vine within your house, there are two parts of that, guys, husbands. If you want your wife to be a fruitful vine, if you want your wife to grow and glow as opposed to dry and die, think about the vine. You need to provide good soil for the vine. You're the soil, and you need to provide good support. Good support. Because if you look at any kind of a grapevine, you know that the farmer doesn't want the grapes to grow on the ground. He wants them to grow up. And so he puts in a trellis, and he has a stake or something there that he can tie the vine to, so the vine will grow up. Because if it grows down on the ground, it's not going to be good, and it can get trampled and things like that. So he wants it to grow up. He has to provide support. Soil and support. Guys, that's us. That's how we love our wives. We love them by providing the right soil for them. Now, soil can be a problem for things to grow if the soil gets too low in pH, too acidic, or too high in pH, too caustic. Debbie doesn't do well if I am acidic or caustic in the way I treat her. She does well when everything is kind of a pH of 7. She likes it when it's just right. And so we have to make sure, guys, if your wife isn't doing well, you know, you can yell at the plant or you can look at the soil. Our grass right now at my house is not doing very well. And the guy that takes care of my grass, he said, let me check the pH. He checked the pH. He said, it's too acidic. He said, I have to add some lime to get the pH up. Because if it's too acidic, the grass isn't going to grow. If your wife is not growing and glowing, you got to check and see, am I providing the right environment for her? Because I might be saying some things to her. I might be doing some things. And Debbie's going to talk about what we need as wives. You know, we need our wives to do for us to help us in this. But we need to provide the right environment for her. And then we need to be a support. We need to be that trellis that the farmer has so that the vine can grow up tall. Guys, we all have trouble with our wives with providing solutions. We want to fix it. We go into fix-it mode. When she tells us her problems, we immediately try and fix it. And she doesn't want you to fix it. She doesn't need your solutions. She needs your shoulder to cry on. I mean, women are weird when it comes to this stuff. They just are. Because they get so much benefit from just vomiting all over you and you know, just crying on your shoulder. And you think, I haven't fixed anything. Debbie will tell me that all the time. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want you to fix it. And that helps me because it's like, okay, I'm not gonna fix it.
I'm not going to say a word.
Not saying anything. I'm just going to be like, you know, and just like, I'm so sorry. That was so bad. I just feel for you. And she feels so much better. I told the first service, it's kind of like vomiting. You know, when I was a little kid, I went to the dentist. And I wasn't feeling very good. And it was, you know, going to the dentist, most people don't feel very good wanting to do that, especially as a little kid. But I remember I was really kind of sick to my stomach. And in the waiting room, I threw up. All over the guy's waiting room. And they had to come and clean it up. And immediately after I threw up, I felt a lot better. And I said to my mom, well, I can see the guy now. I'm feeling better. She goes, well, he doesn't want to see you. And, you know, but that's when you're sick to your stomach and you get it out, you feel better. And that's the way it is for women. They want to be able to get things out, not for you to fix it, just for you to listen. Debbie would, when our kids were little, she'd tell me, oh, this has been a terrible day. Jill did this, and Amy did this, and Sarah did that, and I immediately go into fix-it mode. Now, two words, boarding school. That's how we'll fix it. Because you're not listening at all. We're not going to send our kids to boarding school. Why don't you just listen to me? And so then the few times that I did that, it went well, didn't it?
It went a lot better. I felt more understood.
So, guys, remember that. And this is a good thing when you go home today, you who are married, ask your spouse, your wife, hey, how am I doing with the soil? How's the pH? And how am I doing with support? Because she needs both of those to be a fruitful vine within your house.
Okay, so the men are commanded to love their wives, but wives, let's look at our command. The end of that verse in Ephesians says this, and wives, see to it that you respect your husband. And ladies, that is not a suggestion for us. It does not say, if your husband is acting respectful, respect your husband. It just says, wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. And that is our command. And that means, that word respect is a heart attitude. And it means that we accept our husbands and we receive them in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their flaws. We have flaws, they have flaws. And so we accept them in spite of that. Now the question is, okay, yes. Most wives would say, yes, I want to do that. I want to be able to respect my husband. I want to be able to show him respect. But how do I do that? How do I practically do that? And I have found just in my own life, one of the best things that I can do is to make sure I focus on Jeff's strengths, not on his weaknesses, because he has weaknesses just like everybody else, but to focus on his strengths, because what we focus in on, our heart follows after that. And so it's important that we focus in on our spouse's strengths, not weaknesses, that we notice the good things that he does, that we thank him for providing for our family. We thank him for spending time at home with the kids and helping out with the kids. We cheer him on. We encourage him and we help him. And it's so important because we are called to be his helpmate. And that word help, first of all, is not a derogatory term. God himself is referred to as a helper both in the Old and the New Testament. But there's a definition of helper that is so great, and it's this. to bring to someone that they cannot bring to themselves. And so, ladies, we have within us the ability to bring to our husband those things that he cannot bring to himself. And that's a good way for us to think about it, because we need to help them in so many ways. And we need to help them in the tending of that soil. We need to help them in that support, because newsflash, they do not know. They do not know. They do not know when the soil is too acidic, the soil of your heart. They do not know when it's too caustic. They do not know when it's too dry. They don't know when they're not supporting you enough. And you think, how on earth can they not know? I mean, come on. It's so obvious. Of course they should know. I shouldn't be having to tell them this. They don't know.
Don't know.
They don't know. And you have to tell them. And the thing is, you have to tell them over and over and over and over again. Jeff and I just had this conversation this week because I said to him, I do not understand how we can talk about something and we're both on the same page with it, you're understanding it, but then if we transfer to another situation, that information doesn't carry over to that situation. I said, help me understand that. And he's like, well, that's in a different part of my brain. You know, my waffle doesn't transfer over. You know, and women, we're just bowls of spaghetti. Everything's all over the place. But we have to remind our husbands over and over when we are not feeling cherished, when we're not feeling loved, when we need them to just listen and not fix it. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, that helps us so much, ladies, when you do that. Debbie has a T-shirt that I bought her that says, all men are idiots and I married their king. we just don't know unless you tell us.
Right.
And so there's so many women that just don't tell. They're just like, well, he's going to figure it out. He ought to figure it out.
Or he should just know.
He should know.
He doesn't know.
He doesn't know. So if you want to save yourself a lot of grief, just tell him in a nice way, a respectful way.
Right. In that telling, you need to be respectful with it and you need to be encouraging with it. But I've had to do that often where I just tell Jeff, you know, listen, I know you're swamped. I know you have a lot on you right now, but I'm just really feeling very overlooked. Like I'm just not very important to you at all. And long term, that doesn't work very well. A short season of it, yeah, that's okay. But if that becomes habit, that soil is going to be good. I'm not going to grow very well. I'm not going to thrive. So I have to tell him about this. And guys, you need to know that when we feel loved, it is much easier for us to show you respect. When we feel loved, it is much easier for us to respond to you. And so it's just so important, that role that you play as heads of the house, to make sure that you love us as Christ loved the church. And then, in turn, ladies, that we respect.
Okay, so we talk about marriage, doing family God's way, marriage. And marriage is key, because if the marriage is not good, your family's not going to be good. Because that's the bedrock is the Lord. And on top of the bedrock, the next level is the marriage. And on top of the marriage, you build the family. You build the kids and raising the kids. And if the marriage is a weak foundation, the kids are going to pick up on that. They know pretty quickly, mom and dad don't seem to like each other very much. Your kids want you to love each other because they love you. And they want, so if my kids love Debbie, and so if their dad didn't love their mom, they'd be like, why don't you love mom? We love mom. And vice versa, if they love me, and if Debbie didn't, they'd be like, why don't you love dad? You know, dad's a great guy. You know, I used to come in and I'd tell my kids, hey, gang, listen here. Here comes dad. Let's give him a cheer. Because I wanted them to know that, hey, dad is really special. And anyway, it's really, really important to have the marriage solid. And then from that, you build the family. And so we have the fact that your wife shall be a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. So we have big commands to fill for marriage, but mom and dad have a challenging assignment to complete as it relates to parenting. Parenting, Dr. James Dobson wrote the book years ago, Parenting Isn't for Cowards. Parenting's tough. And it's getting harder and harder as technology starts to consume people. But we have a challenging assignment. The scripture says in Psalm 127, just the psalm above, it talks about children. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. so are the children of one's youth. An arrow, what was an arrow before it was an arrow? It was a crooked stick. And some guy took the crooked stick. Some lady took the crooked stick, and she began to work on the crooked stick, and she began to straighten this stick and polish the stick and sharpen the stick and put a point on the stick and make that stick into an arrow. That's what parents do with children. And it says that they're like olive plants around your table. Olive trees abundant in Israel, just like the grapes abundant in Israel. That was a staple item. You had dates, you had grapes, you had olives. And so when he compares children to olive plants around the table, those are little olive saplings. I have a picture of one that you can see somebody planted. It takes a long time for those things to grow. And did you know if you want to plant an olive tree and you say, I'm going to plant an olive tree, I'm going to get olives out of that, it's going to take you about 10 to 15 years before that tree starts to produce. It'll take 50 years before that olive tree produces to the full, to the maximum. It takes a long time for the olive sapling to become an olive tree, 20 feet tall, that can bear 100 pounds of fruit. And so in parenting, you have to have patience. The scripture says, train up a child, discipline a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So mom and dad work on that crooked stick, and they train that stick and discipline and grow up those children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it takes lots and lots of patience, because your kids just aren't going to get it like that. They have to see it modeled before them. They have to hear lessons on it. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about teaching your children. Teach them when you get up and when you lie down and when you walk by the way. All the time, look for teaching opportunities, mom and dad. And just know this, that dad is the leader of the home, according to Scripture. That's what he's supposed to do. And he's supposed to set the tone of the home, the spiritual tone and those kind of things, as the leader. Just like if you think in terms of a company, you know, when the CEO comes in, he sets the tone and the culture for the company. Dad is supposed to do that for the home. And he's supposed to make that a fun place, a place where the kids love to be. Hey, man, you want to come to my house, because my house is a great place. There's peace, there's joy, there's love there. Dad sets the tone for that. But dad can't do it all by himself. I mean, today is Mother's Day, and I marvel at the way my mom was for six kids, but the way my wife is with our three girls. There's no way that I could have done that by myself. No way. Debbie provided discipline for our girls. She provided boundaries. I provided a lot of the fun, and so we had, she was bad cop, I was good cop, and I'm okay with that. And I dealt with fear. She dealt with vomit. I'm okay with that. I mean, that's the way we did. We did it as a team. And ladies, we rely on you so much in this team of parenting, because we can't do it by ourselves.
Yeah, moms are just critical. I mean, I think every mom in this room, every mom listening on live stream, watching on live stream, you want your kids to thrive. You want them to be healthy. You want them to be happy. And we all, as moms, our jobs is to nourish them physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. And we have all facets of their life that we are involved in. And man, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could immediately see the fruits of your labor? If in those early, early years when you're disciplining them, if you could see that was really, really working just right then. But the thing with kids is you don't reap the harvest of all the hard work you put in until later in life. Now, wouldn't it be great if your two-year-old turned to you and said, Mommy, man, thank you for keeping my clothes clean for me. Thank you for potty training me. I mean, wouldn't it be so embarrassing for me to go to high school and still not know how to go to the bathroom in the bathroom? You know, our kids don't do that for us. But down the road, we see the benefits of the hard work that we put in when they're young. So it's imperative that we take the long look. And disciplining and nourishing, it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of consistency. And we have to die to ourselves a lot of the times to make sure that we're continuing to be consistent, because that's so important. And if we want our children to be happy and healthy, it goes back to our first point that we talked about. They've got to be inside that circle. They have to learn to live their life inside the circumference of that circle where Christ is the center and their lives are based on His word. So just like that very first verse that we talked about, how blessed and happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, that's our job as parents. It's our job as a mom to teach our children how to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, church helps with that. Yes, they need to be in church. Yes, they need to be in Sunday school. But the primary burden of that is on us as parents. It's not on the church, and it's not on the Sunday school teacher. It's on us as parents to make sure that we do that. And that is one of the things, as I've been looking out, now granted, we have an empty nest now, but as I have been looking out through the midst of this COVID crazy that we're in, that has been one of the huge benefits that I have seen of the shelter in place, is that families have been forced to spend a lot more time together, and it's been a good thing. It's been a good thing for families to spend more time together, for life to have kind of slowed down and in some instances almost come to a halt, and you have all this family time together. Most people are eating their meals together now as a family. We are seeing people playing games with their kids, putting puzzles together, going on walks with their kids, laughing with their kids. Now listen, those little kids can make you crazy. I mean, they can make you think you've taken crazy pills. They can. And just like that video with the mom where you're thinking, oh, I've got to get away from these children. Yes, when you're with them 24/7 like you have been these past 8 weeks, that's rough. That's rough. But it's also been a privilege to be able to be with them like that, because you have had the opportunity to teach them things. And it's such a perfect time to make sure that you are teaching them how to walk in God's ways. And I just want to encourage you, don't waste this time. Don't waste this time with your kids. It's the time where you can teach them in the midst of chaos that they have a God who never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, yes, forever. A God they can trust, a God that they can rest in so that they don't have to be fearful. They don't have to be scared. They don't have to be worried. They don't have to be frightened. It is a good time to be able to talk about that and to teach them what a good God they have. And so we don't want to waste that time and let them know He's got everything under control. Perfect time to do that in the midst of all the COVID crazy.
And then thirdly, if you want to be blessed and happy and enjoy life and your family, number three, you can trust God to provide for you. Now, as we've been marching through Psalm 128, I left out verse 2 as far as unpacking that verse. And I did it on purpose because I want you to see that when you do things God's way, He does provide for you. When you shall eat of the fruit, the labor of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Listen, one of the things about the coronavirus and the shelter in place is that a lot of people have lost their jobs. And so we know that. You watch the news, if you can stomach it. 30 million people now are on unemployment. And so President Trump said early on, we got to make sure the cure doesn't outweigh the disease. And you could find people that would argue that, hey, we've gotten to where the cure outweighs the disease. And so I don't really want to get into that debate. But I do want to say this. For those who have lost their jobs, I mean, this is a really difficult time. And if you didn't lose your job, but maybe you got furloughed. Maybe you got laid off. Maybe your hours got pinned way back. Maybe your income has suffered. Lots of business owners have seen their income go way down. People that were doing really, really well, their incomes have gone way down. If you own a restaurant, you own a hotel, whatever it might be. And so you have to just know, hey, God says He'll provide for me. If I fear Him and walk in His ways, He's going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. I may not know where it's coming from, but I know that it's coming. The scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise from God. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord gives us another promise. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. God honors those who honor him. And if you're going to honor him, you can just know provision will come for me. I may not know where it's coming from, but it's going to come. You remember in the book of Esther, when Mordecai told Esther, listen, God has you in this place as queen for such a time as this. You go before the king. I can't go before the king. He hadn't called me. You go before the king and intercede for your people. And he said, if you don't, deliverance is going to come from someplace else, because God is going to provide for his people. He's going to deliver his people. But Esther, you have an opportunity to get in on what God is doing. And she did, if you remember the story in Esther, she did. And she went before the king, and God blessed her for that. But God is going to take care of his people, and we can rest in that and trust in that. Hey, when you shall eat of the labor of your hands, God will provide, and you'll be happy, and it will be well with you.
Well, and another caveat to that is this. God always provides a pasture for his sheep, always. In fact, the Bible tells us that he leaves the 99 sheep that are safe in the pasture, and he goes to seek out that one sheep that has gotten lost, to find and rescue that sheep and bring that sheep back to the pasture. So God always, always provides a pasture for his sheep. That means he provides a place for them to live, food for them to eat. He provides those things, and we can count on and depend that. There's a verse in Psalm 37, 25 that says this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. We can count on the fact that God will provide. He will provide. So as we look back over what we've talked about this morning, we want to leave you with just a few questions to think about before Jeff just kind of brings this to a close. And that's, the first question is this, is your life rooted in the fear of God, in the fear of the Lord? Is it rooted in that? Do you really believe that his ways are best for you? Do you really believe that? Now, we can say that because most of us know that's a good thing to say. That's the right thing to say. But do you really believe that in the core of who you are? So when a decision comes, when it's my will versus his will, do I really know, regardless of how I feel, his will is the way I need to go? That's the decision I need to make. And have you put him in the center? Are you living inside that circumference of his word? And have you put him in the center? And are you doing your marriage and your family God's way? Or have you chosen to do it outside that boundary and do it your own way? It's not too late to change and make sure you're inside that circle and doing it his way, because that's where happiness and true blessing is going to come.
So just as we close out, I want to just mention to you, when I was in college, young Christian, first year in college, guys in my discipleship group, I was in a group of about five freshman guys, and we had a leader, and he was talking to us about a life verse. I didn't know what a life verse was. I was just getting acquainted with the Bible, and so the guys would talk about a life verse. Oh, this is my life verse. That's my life verse. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, my life verse. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, that's my life verse. And the guys would share their life verse, and I would think, man, that's a good one. And I just wanted to just copy theirs. And then I thought, man, I can't do that. It's only five guys in the group. I can't have the same life verse as that guy. So I tried to come up with a life verse. I was reading through Romans, and Romans 2, verse 9 kind of caught my eye. It says, there will be tribulation and distress upon every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And I thought, what about that for a life verse? Somebody said, that's not a good life verse. That's a little morbid on your life verse. And so I ran across Psalm 128, verse 4. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And that's a good life verse. And it says, behold, it bookends verse 1 with verse 4. And I like how it uses the word behold, because behold is like a shake you, grab your lapels and shake you. Hey, listen to this. For thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Hey, do you fear the Lord? Does he have his rightful place as king? And do you have your rightful place as servant? And do you have as your prayer, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. In every human heart, there's a cross and there's a throne. Who's sitting on the cross in your life? Who's on the throne?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.